You guys can start turning to John 4 this morning. That's the fourth chapter of John. And there's something that's great about God's Word. You know, one of the things about many of the stories in the Gospel is it captures exactly that. Stories, it captures interactions that Jesus had with various people. And oftentimes, the gospel writers, they captured a lot of details that we may overlook sometimes so quickly. Sometimes we get caught up in stories and we think of a certain part of it and we miss out on other things that are in that same story. So John 4, it contains the story of the woman at the well. And we still often we get caught up in Jesus talking to a Samaritan, breaking down walls that they had between the Jews and Samaritans at the time, where they wanted nothing to do with each other. Sometimes we get caught up thinking about how, because of that conflict, because of the roughness of the interactions between the Samaritans and the Jews, that we get caught up with how it's preparing the disciples for breaking down those walls also, to get out of their comfort zones, to be getting used to different. We see the point of the woman at the well and the restoration that Jesus was bringing her. Where she had been with so many men that she was despised by the other Samaritans. That she had to go and draw the water in the heat of the day, not in the cool of the morning or night. But we also have this little nugget here where you can hear the divisiveness about one of the things that's driving a wedge between the Samaritans and the Jews. And we're going to start in verse 19 here. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So this morning we're talking about worship. And we're talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the word worship in the Greek is proskuneo, which the Strong's Dictionary, now listen to this definition, and don't look at me funny, but Strong's Dictionary defines it meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. Literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reference to adore. Now, I don't know about you, but it kind of seems odd that the dictionary would say to kiss as like a dog licking his master's hand. But it's so appropriate when you start thinking about it. So now, we don't have a dog right now. This last year, we brought a cat into the family, and I can tell you, cats are not dogs. They act completely different. It's the first we've ever had an indoor cat, but starting to realize quickly that he don't act like no dog. Well, sometimes he does, but... But dogs licking their master's hand is a perfect definition. Dogs licking is their way of showing affection. It's how they say they adore you, that they are thankful for you, that they desire you, they long for you. They're excited to be in your presence. They're happy to be in your company. Dogs licking also usually shows their submission. They are submitted to you as their master. They trust their master by putting their head near his hand. So one of the other definitions of worship is the physical nature of our bodies. We subject our bodies in a position of surrender. You think about positions. You lifting your hands, kneeling, laying face down on the ground. Taking all those positions, we put ourselves in the position of surrender to God. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position. One that says that, hey, we trust you, God. We can't do it on our own. We put our trust in you only. We put ourselves into a state of adoring God. So if you continue in the definition of worship, it's to make sincere respect, homage, adoration, reverence, awe, devotion, humbly serve, honor, or submission. Notice that with all those words, if you go off of a lot of those words, you can start to make an idol out of things and start to worship things without even realizing it. When you get in awe of something in particular and constantly go back to that, when you devote a lot of your time to that, you can end up making an idol out of it or worshiping that without even realizing it. You can start letting things that you enjoy become something that you start to worship, start to give devotion to, something that you just got to catch in the next game, that you just got to catch what's going on with the draft. It's not just applied to sports or recreation. It can also happen even within ministry. You can mean well starting out with partnering with somebody or recognizing how God's using them. But the next thing you know, if you're more caught up on following them than you are for hearing from God yourself, it could be some famous preacher, some well-known evangelist. But when we put more of a focus on that person or that person's ministry, you start realizing that you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping that person. So you guys have heard it said, expectation of God up here, expectation of man down here. See, when we're focused on God, He will never let us down. When we get focused and caught up on a particular person, they're still human. They're still human. They still make mistakes. But when our expectation is that they are God, we completely miss worshiping God and letting Him be the one that we're seeking. God intended for us to worship Him. Jesus said it in verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." So the true worshipers will worship the Father. So if there are true worshipers, now logic tells me if there's something that's true, there's something that's false. So there must be false worshipers. So what are those false worshipers? Well, those who merely worship outwardly. They go through the motions. They do all the right things according to the culture, according to the custom. They follow the list of the rules on how to do it. They've watched the YouTube video. They know what they're doing. They know how to put on an act. On the outside, they look good, all nice, prim, and proper. But on the inside, they have no clue. Jesus warned us about this in Luke 11, verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Outside, they were looking good. On the outside, people looked up to the Pharisees at that time. But on the inside, there were a lot of things that were not going right. They were more focused on the outward appearance and what things looked like than recognizing the need on the inside to have a change. Sadly, although the warning was clear in those days to the Pharisees, we still miss it today. We're still learning that lesson today. Jesus said that the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to look at spirit. Since John just said here that God is spirit, or John included that God is spirit in his gospel here, it makes complete sense that we worship him in spirit. Well, so what does that mean, worship in spirit? Well, first, we may need to remind ourselves that since we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, our inward spirit man is where we should start to worship God. The day would be coming where it's no longer needed in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. Not having to make the trip to a very specific place to offer a sacrifice to God. No longer having to take with you sheep or doves. No longer having to rely on the law to fulfill your worship. That soon they would have the ability to worship God in the temple not made by hands. That God would be able to be worshiped wherever we go. Wherever we are. We can worship him in the spirit instead of requiring an outward work. What outward works we do, though, are what flow out of our inner man. I'll say it's like we sang this morning. We bring you more than a song. We bring you more than a song. Worshiping in the spirit shows our humility. We say that we need God. We recognize our control. We release our control and give God full access to ourselves. But in our spirit, we have life because of being born again. Paul talks about this in Romans 8, verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness." Again, he says in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, the old us, we had the mind and the physical body only. We only had the natural. Everything we did, we based it off of the flesh or our mind. It was only the psychological and the physiological that we were dealing with. But once we said yes to Jesus, once we invited him into our life and we were born again, when we had our spiritual birth, then we've been born of the Spirit, and we awakened our spirit man. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We no longer have the law telling us how we need to worship, what specific sacrifices. We no longer have to do that. We now have our spirit man who's within us that needs to worship God. That from within, our very desire is to worship God. The French have a proverb that states, a good meal ought to begin with hunger. It is hard to enjoy a meal when you are not yet hungry, but when you are hungry, anything tastes good. See, if we approach God with a hunger to be satisfied, we will be satisfied every time. Effective worship begins with a hunger for God. Worshiping in the Spirit, that hunger comes from within ourselves. So now we'll talk about truth. Just like God is Spirit, God is truth. A couple of scriptures here for you. Jesus said it in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, in 1 John 5, 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Speaking of the Father, in John 17, starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. All three parts are truth. All three parts of the Godhead are truth. Jesus' ministry on the earth constantly pointed to truth. Even when confronting Pilate himself, in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Truth involves sincerity, not just lip service. Worship should flow from our inner man and be sincere. Sometimes during worship, I get taken back when we sing a song and it just hits you. We sing lyrics, like one song that we sing, You are my champion, giants fall when you stand. I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. We sing it, but are we actively realizing what we are saying? When you think about it and you see the lyrics and you think, wow, this is something to get excited about. This is something to embrace and truly come from our heart. You start seeing those lyrics and you start saying, that's right, I am who you say I am. I don't have to let others tell me who I am, because you tell me who I am. You do crown me with confidence. Why am I questioning what I'm questioning? We need to recognize and worship in truth. then we truly embrace it, saying, yeah, that's right. I have the authority that Jesus has given me. Not just singing it aimlessly out of repetition. That's part of exactly what Jesus was trying to say about worshiping only in Jerusalem. Doing things out of repetition without it letting sink in and coming straight from our hearts. He wanted authentic worship to come forth. I'll say Danny already touched on it this morning even. One of the biggest things is the enemy wants to suppress our worship in truth. He wants to let things get in the way. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If we hadn't been born again and received the righteousness of Christ, our old bodies could never be sincere. We can only be in righteousness, in right standing with God, because of Jesus. My Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, but His righteousness prevails and allows us to worship in truth. When we submit ourselves to God, we allow His righteousness to come forth. We allow the truth to come out. Worshiping in truth will always honor God's word. What His word says is truth. But we have to take the whole thing, not just pick and choose what we want to follow. Part of our worship is believing that His whole word is absolutely true. So, worshiping in spirit and in truth can be summed up in 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. Where do they pray? Everywhere. You guys are paying attention. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Spirit and truth. Everywhere and with sincere heart. God desires our obedience, though. It says that obedience is better than sacrifice. When we worship in truth by being obedient to God, we worship by being obedient. A state of thanksgiving is a form of worship. Celebrating God is a form of worship. Singing praises, spontaneous songs that flow from the heart, recognizing God's nature, are forms of worship. Positioning your body to get in a state of your heart is a form of worship. Raising our hands, kneeling, bowing. Anytime we put our bodies in a form of submission, it's a state of worship. Making joyful noises to the Lord, whether with our mouths or with any instrument, is a form of worship. Worship goes way beyond five songs and an amen. It's an outward reflection of our heart. Our actions are a form of worship. Here's a little nugget that I learned early in my walk with God. Worship doesn't even need to have words. Worship doesn't even need to have words. It's what flows out of our heart. So what we should be saying or singing when we worship is all should be coming out of our heart. That's why we're sometimes careful about the songs that we sing here. Worship has nothing to do with our preferences on music style. The words we sing need to reflect the state of our heart, though. Some songs, they have a catchy rhythm. Some songs, they're very popular on the radio, but they don't glorify God. Some barely even mention God's name, if at all, or just about any aspect of who He really is. Now, I'm not just talking about newer songs either. There are some hymns even that people have asked about, and I listen to them. Man, the choruses, they're spot on. But then you get to one of the verses, and there's just something that goes against the theology that we have. That it's like, oh. And we, to keep anybody from stumbling, we go ahead and just keep it out. Man, I can't wait for live worship again. Because we can sing those choruses at the top of our lungs. But we want to make sure that what we sing is flowing out of our hearts. So even on some of those songs, when you hear them come on the radio, I know I've rewritten some of them in my head as I'm singing them along. And I just say what I feel out of my heart when it gets to that point. Because I want it to glorify God. Worship indeed is a lifestyle. It needs to be authentic. It needs to come from our inner spirit man. Every single thing we can do can be a form of worship. The way we interact with people, the way we speak, what we put our hands to, what we spend our money on, what we focus our time on, all of it can be a form of worship. God has given us time for enjoyment and recreation. He designed us that way. But He wants that focus to never have more desire than being with Him. Nothing should take His place. Johann Sebastian Bach. Many of you guys may recognize the name. He's a famous composer from the early 1700s. If you haven't heard his music, if you don't think you've heard his music, you probably have. He's a very talented musician. He enjoyed his works very much, but he recognized that it was to honor God. He would write at the beginning of many of his pieces with the initials JJ, which stood for the Latin phrase Jehu Juva, Latin for Jesus, help. He would further end the works with the letters SDG, which would stand for Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Here's a quote that's commonly attributed to Bach. The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. It's very fitting. Now, many of us are not musicians here, but we do all have gifts and talents and desires. All those should glorify God in whatever we do. Worshiping in spirit and in truth, we honor God with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts. Wherever we are, we worship Him. Let's take Him with us wherever we go. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for worshiping You. Lord, we thank You that You are open to being approachable, God. Lord, we thank You that our very hearts desire You, Lord. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be born again. Lord, for making a way for us to be able to worship You in spirit, God. Lord, that You did away with the old covenant, Lord, that You fulfilled the old covenant, God, that You made a way for us to be with you, Jesus. Lord, that you gave yourself so that we could continue to worship you in everything we do, Lord. Lord, for the very spirit of reconciliation that came at the cross. Lord, for the very walls that you are breaking down, Lord, for the very walls that are demolished. Lord, help us recognize how to worship you in everything. Lord, let us have sweet words to say, God. Let us have encouraging words to say. Lord, help us embrace a spirit of unity. Lord, we speak blessings over this community. We speak blessings over those around us, God. Lord, have your way awakening us, God. Let us be your feet and your hands. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.